Good morning, beloved of God. Isn't it wonderful that we can meet together in this way, even in the midst of some real challenges that we face in our world today? And we acknowledge that you're out there at home too, watching, and we're sorry you can't be physically with us here, but we trust you're with us here in the spirit. Well, it never ceases to amaze me how wonderfully God orchestrates. And the songs that Jason picked today, we didn't talk through the week at all. And as he chose those songs, I was just standing back there just marveling at how wonderful it is that God orchestrates everything that he wants to bring to us. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to meet together with you and with each other this morning. Thank you for your promise and faithfulness to be with us by the presence of your Holy Spirit as we've gathered together to honor you today. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to what you desire to accomplish in our lives by the preaching of your word today. We thank and praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Savior and Lord of all. Amen. Well, last week, Derek made mention of a call his mother used to make when he was outside somewhere and she needed to speak to him. It was something like, "Woohoo!" Did I get that right? And then Derek likened it to when God wants to speak to us, that he gives us a woohoo. So I'm standing here before you this morning after hearing God's woohoo a little while ago, that he was going to be arranging something that would involve me, and would I be available? God, he's so wonderful that way. He always, you know, asks our permission. And with a good, healthy injection of Holy Ghost love and fear and trembling, I responded favorably and waited on the Lord. When Pastor Rich called and asked if I'd be willing to preach on Sundays that he'd be away, without hesitation, I responded, "Yes." I think my quick response surprised us both a bit. So I left it with him to work out the when as God would lead. Well, Derek's message last week was a confirmation for me and a reminder that when God gives a woo-hoo, he provides the wherewithal to accomplish the task at hand. Through scripture, stories, and God's faithfulness to others through countless generations, and in his faithfulness to me in the past, I've learned to confidently trust his leading when he gives that woo-hoo. So, when God gives you a woo-hoo, even though you may initially respond like Moses or Gideon, he will grow you to a place where you'll respond more like Mary. "Here I am, thy handmaiden. Be it done according to thy will." We can all rest assured that God's faithful to his word. He promises in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it." You might want to write that one down. You're going to need it. So thank you, Derek, for letting God use you through the message he gave you to encourage me and others. God bless you for your obedience. So God's given me two messages. The one I sensed he wanted preached today is on faith. Next week, we're going to explore the current subject of fear, healthy and unhealthy. But today, let's talk about faith. So what is it? Well, the Oxford Dictionary describes the word faith as complete trust or confidence. The scriptures define faith in Hebrews 11:1 as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Living Bible says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Faith is something that we exercise every day and in many ways. We can see examples at kitchen sinks or road maps or a navigator in the car, and our friendships. Faith is a living thing because it has the ability to grow. So how does it grow? Well, let's take the example of a kitchen sink. So you're building a new house. You want to have a source of water in the house. The contractor puts together a plan to connect the piping to the city's water supply, into the house through the piping in different places. He shows you the plans. He shows you the sinks, the tubs, and the taps where the water can flow from. The contractor assures you that his plan will work, and by faith you accept the plans, trusting that this contractor knows what he's doing. You haven't seen the thing hoped for yet. You've received the substance of things hoped for, and yet the evidence of things unseen. You've been given a measure of faith. You have said, I believe that this contractor is going to build this water system, and that when it's finished, I'll have a supply of water into my home. You realize it's going to be a process, but faith has begun when you agree with the contractor's plan. That faith begins to grow as you see the plumber bringing the pipes to the house, and putting them in the foundation. And then you see sinks arrive and tubs, and then the faucets being installed. And then one day, the water gets turned on from the city to the house. And you go to the sink, you turn the taps, and your faith now has substance. From then on, every time you go to the sink and turn the taps and get water, your faith continues to grow and be sustained. Now, in those natural things, we can maybe count on them maybe 90, 95% of the time, but sometimes they turn the water off and then you'd have nothing because they're doing maintenance or whatever. But the same principle can be applied in every area of our life's journey. When it comes to faith and growing in faith towards something or someone, when it comes to faith in a life plan, there are really only two choices. One, putting faith in our own building plan for life and being our own contractor, or putting faith in God's building plan for life and working with Him as the contractor. God challenged my thinking on this subject one day. I was standing at the end of the road where we live. There's an open field, and beyond that, the airport runway on the other side of the highway. The snowbirds were in town, and from this viewpoint, I was watching them do some of their maneuvers. I was marveling silently at how far man had progressed in the last 100 years, going from horse and buggy to jets flying in the air. And then, in a still small voice, I heard these words, "Check out the backdrop." Check out the backdrop. And in that instant, my perspective did a paradigm shift into the magnitude of God's creation. My mouth dropped in awe, and I felt like a grain of sand on the seashore. My perspective was instantly and permanently altered. The snowbird jets and the man's accomplishments that had had my focus became minuscule within the backdrop of God's handiwork. Through the generations, God has inspired mankind to do some amazing things. But on our own, when relying on our own wisdom, individually or collectively, the scripture says that before every man there seems a way which is right, but it leads to death. That became very real to me that day. And the scripture that says, without God we can do nothing, also became very real to me that day. We are created in His image, and that creativity works its way in us and through us to have life and have it more abundantly. That was a promise that Jesus made. It's God's desire to bless and prosper us, but it's important and vital to keep our faith focus in the right direction, especially as God begins to prosper us. Two stories in Scripture stand out to me when considering putting our faith in God or in the wisdom of mankind. The first story is about the Tower of Babel. Babel was a city. Genesis 10, 8 to 12 tells us something about Babel and its founder. Verse 8 says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. My study Bible says, who was Nimrod? Not much is known about him except that he was a mighty hunter or a mighty one on earth. But people with great gifts can become proud. And that's probably what happened to Nimrod. Some consider him the founder of the great godless Babylonian empire. Here's a good example of a building plan without God's involvement and blessing. Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do? Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is a commentary from my study Bible. The Tower of Babel was most likely a ziggurat, a common structure in Babylonia at this time. Most often built as temples, ziggurats looked like pyramids with steps or ramps leading up the sides. Ziggurats stood as high as 300 feet and were often just as wide. Thus, they were the focal point of the city. The people in this story built their tower as a monument to their own greatness, something for the whole world to see. The Tower of Babel was a great human achievement, a wonder of the world. But it was a monument to the people themselves rather than to God. We may build monuments to ourselves, expensive clothes, big houses, fancy cars, important jobs, to call attention to our achievements. These may not be wrong in themselves, but when we use them to give us identity and self-worth, they can take God's place in our lives. We are free to develop in many areas, but we are not free to think we have replaced God. Faith in our own strengths and abilities, whether individually or collectively, will always eventually fail. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try it all. That whole Babylonian living structure will ultimately fail, and we can see that in Revelation chapter 18. God alone knows how to keep the heavens and his creation in order. And when we work together with him, like Adam did in the beginning, things go a whole lot better. We were created to have fellowship with God and co-manage his creation, but at his direction, not ours. His wisdom and understanding is so far greater than ours, it is incomprehensible to our finite minds. Now let's look at a building plan with God as the contractor. We're going to look at the rebuilding of Jerusalem. God had allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed and its people led off into captivity. Why? Because its people began to put their faith in the things of the world instead of in the God who made the world. Their faith had shifted onto the temporal instead of keeping their faith in the eternal. Their securities had shifted from solid rock to shifting sand. When it was time, God led his people back to rebuild Jerusalem. In 538 BC, Zerubbabel led the first return. He was a very gifted and talented man. And he's the person in the Bible that God said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Their first priority when they returned was to build that place of worship. Some of them had learned a lesson that, hey, we strayed from God. Now let's get him back in the center of our lives. Ezra led the second return in 458 BC. And in 445 BC, Nehemiah returned with a third group of exiles to rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah, at the time, was the king's cupbearer in Persia. His job description, how'd you like this job description? Taste the king's food and drink first. If someone's attempting to poison the king, you die, not the king. Cupbearer, okay. But Nehemiah had a burden for his people and for Jerusalem. He had heard that the temple was rebuilt and that other groups of exiles had returned with Zerubbabel and Ezra. He heard that the walls of the city were still in shambles. The returned exiles had been living again in Jerusalem for many years by now, but with the walls of the city unrepaired, it left them defenseless and vulnerable. Nehemiah had a comfortable and wealthy position in Persia, yet he did not rely on his own resources to put together a plan to rebuild the walls. Instead, he prayed and waited on God to act. God hears the cries of our hearts. In response to the cries of Nehemiah's heart, here's what God did. God used the king of Persia to provide everything Nehemiah needed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. He gave him letters with his seal on them. He gave him lumber. He gave him everything that they needed to go back and repair the walls. Even though there was much local and internal opposition to the rebuilding plan, Nehemiah continued to work together with God, seeking his help and intervention in every situation, and miraculously, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in 52 days. That's a miracle. Can you imagine building a wall around the city of Prince George in 52 days? First, we'd have to get permits. I mean, you know, wow. I mean, that's each of the people. Now, here's the thing. Each of the people did their part. They worked together and with God. They were united with God and with each other. In chapter 6, verse 15, 16, it says, and it happened when all our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. Nehemiah waited on God through prayer. God responded with total provision. God's people did a 180-degree turn from faith in anything other than God. They put their faith back in God. God not only rebuilt Jerusalem, but he rebuilt the faith of his people. So what about the time we're living in? I was seeing some really interesting parallels to some of these stories. These days, with all men's securities being shaken, trusting in riches, in positions, insurance plans, governments, etc., faith in these things are failing. When it comes to our faith in God, he's like the contractor with the plan that we can count on 100% of the time. He proposes, he fulfills his plan as we work together with him. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That promise is for us individually, corporately, and as a nation. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's not a coincidence that you're here today, either in the sanctuary or watching at home. God hears the cries of our hearts. Here's how he responds. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." He's the contractor with the plan of eternal life who's knocking at the door of your heart. He understands your pain and anguish in trying to work out your own life plan, and he wants to help. So just like a contractor, God wants to spend time with you, with each of us individually, presenting his building plan. And it's not just a building plan for a physical structure that can last for a few hundred years in some cases, but rather is a building plan that can endure through eternity. He asks us to examine our current life building plan. He asks us to compare our plan for living with his plan for living. Then asks us where we're willing to put our faith. God knows your heart today. Are you being wooed by something or someone that wants you to put or shift your faith onto something that is not solid rock, but instead like shifting sand? Romans 10:17 tells us, faith in God comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Will you open the door, invite him in, and listen to what he has to say? So many people today, I had a visit with a young man not too long ago, and he knows we're Christians because we always pray when we sit down to have a meal with him. He says, I don't understand anything about that. I don't want to know anything about that. I thought, ah, wow. God has wonderful plans, and we need to open the door. God knocks, but it's up to us whether we'll open the door or not. We have a free will, and we choose. If someone comes to your physical door and knocks, and you go there, you have the choice to say, come on in, or no, I don't want you to come in here. Or maybe you might hide and not even go to the door and acknowledge that somebody's there. The Living Bible Revelation, that Revelation scripture 3:20 there says, I keep knocking. So God's going to keep knocking. This might be the first time you've ever heard that knock. Or it might be the first time in a long time that you've heard that knock. What will your response be? Will you open the door to God today and listen to his life-building plan? Will you let faith in God's plan begin today? If you allowed faith to begin sometime in the past but got sidetracked, will you let faith in God be restored today? Because the end of continuing in being our own contractor and going our own way doesn't end very well. But we can do a 180 like the Israelites did and ask God to forgive us and help us get on track with his plans and purposes. What will your response be? Will you open the door to God today and listen to his plan? Will you let that faith begin? If you allowed that, when you say yes, God's word says in Ephesians 2:19, now you're no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you're members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong. That's something I never felt when I wasn't walking with God. I felt like there was this huge void in my heart, and no matter what I tried to put in there, it just didn't fit. I didn't belong. I didn't belong in any of the systems of the world, and neither do you. God's called you here today. I said earlier, it's not coincidence that you're here today, because God hears the cry of your heart. You might be wondering, what is life all about? Is there any purpose in my existence? All those, who am I? Why am I here? What is life all about? The world's fallen apart. Is there any purpose to my being? Well, yes. God says yes. He says, I'm knocking at the door. Will you open up and let me come in? And just like the king of Persia, who provided everything Nehemiah needed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, God has provided by sending his only son, Jesus, to purchase everything that you will ever need as you build your life according to God's plan. And Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, and instruct you as you walk out his plan for your life's journey. If you're saying yes to God in response to any of these questions, please just stand to your feet. Just like those exiles that returned to Jerusalem and to God, they joined together in that rebuilding process. Standing or raising your hand is like saying to God and to each other, hey, count me in. God has designed it that we need him and each other because we're family.